Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we rejoice in your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he has done for us. As we come to the third Sunday of Advent, where we stop and we celebrate the messenger ahead of the message, we celebrate Christ. We celebrate what that messenger had to declare, that there was a king who reigns on high who will save his people. We thank you that we are a part of that group. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Songs are powerful, aren't they? Songs have this innate capacity for us to express our deepest feelings. Throughout centuries, music and songs have been used as teaching tools, as opportunities for expression, as a chance to solidify a community around a central theme. One of my favorite parts of church is coming together and singing. Regardless if I like the song or if it's to my taste, I love that we come and that we sing and declare together. And I love, it's going to sound terrible, but I love standing next to Ange when we sing. Not because he has the sweetest voice the world has ever heard, but the passion in which Ange sings is contagious. The passion in which Ange declares the goodness of God is contagious. And in the 3 years that I've been here, we have seen Ange, as he sings, move from his hands to here to here. In 3 years, we might get to here. And who knows, brother, by the time glory comes, we may be here. The way we sing reflects so much of our heart. And certainly the case in this morning's passage. We capture this glimpse of the passion and the grace and the mercy bestowed upon one young woman's life. A woman who now in turn cannot help but sing. Who cannot help but declare the wonders and the glories of God through song. It just is a natural outworking. But why does she sing? Why does Mary bust out in song? Well, we begin the reading this morning in verse 39, but I think we need to step a little bit further back and remind ourselves again of the story that we're so readily heard, so often have heard, so easily to just pass it by. Mary's story begins 700 years before Gabriel turning up on the scene. God's plan and outworking in Mary's life began 700 years previously. When the words of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, declare this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Right as this young woman in the prime of her life is ready to be married, as she's planning her wedding, as she's getting her wedding dress all organized and figuring out what her bridesmaids are going to wear and how high the heels are going to be and where they're going to wear their hair up or down, an angel turns up on Mary's doorstep, Gabriel, and declares God's grace on her life by saying that she was going to be with a child. And this child will be someone spectacular. And she's to call him Emmanuel, God with us. We remember Mary's response. Thank you, white angel-y figure, but I'm a virgin. And he goes, I know, that's the point. God is going to do something extraordinary. Right in a time of your life when everything should be clicking together for you, God is breaking in and He is going to bless you, and through you will be a blessing. And in verse 38, we see Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. It's a strange response because you would almost expect that there would be a moment of joy, a moment of celebration, of hip hip hooray, I'm going to be pregnant with God's child and everything is going to work out fine. Yet she doesn't say that. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Not that there isn't joy in her heart, but it isn't the joy that you would expect. And why is it not the joy that you would expect? Because at the declaration of this angel Gabriel, sociologically, relationally, her life just went down the gurgler. A woman betrothed to a man would pretty much live in her home all day, every day, until she is married. Now she's going to be pregnant. Now she will face the scorn of the community around her. Oh, there goes Mary, the little whore. The family are shunned. This woman is pregnant outside of wedlock. This isn't something to celebrate. Yet Mary's response to Gabriel is one of faithfulness. Okay. "I am the Lord's servant. I'm abandoned to my own life. What will be, will be. I place my hands, my life in the hands of God." This isn't the regular kind of Christmas message of celebration that Mary is going to give birth to a son. This was radically disappointing in a sense to her. Life was never, ever, ever going to be the same. And I'm not even sure she fully comprehended all that the angel Gabriel was saying. She couldn't possibly understand it. She sees this message, she hears this message and says, "Okay, what will be will be, I'm in God's hands." And the angel Gabriel blesses her. And if we pick it up from verse 39, "That time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." Before that, the angel Gabriel almost gives this kind of, this moment where he says, "I've given you this big message, but now I want you to go see Elizabeth, because God's hand is upon her as well. As you come to grips with this message, run off and go and see Elizabeth. You know Elizabeth, your old aunt who couldn't possibly have a child? The one who is too old? Well, go and see her, for God's hand is upon her also." And breaking down all social conventions, Mary, in her obedience to God, disobeys every other law within Jewish society, packs her bags and runs some 70 to 100 miles up the road, leaving her family, leaving her fiancé, and kind of jumping ship. She knocks on the door and Zechariah opens. And it's here the story makes a turn. It's here because the social conventions again break down. At this point, as a young Jewish woman walking in to see an older Jewish woman, it is a moment of great respect and reverence. You come in and you bring the blessing. You come in and you bring the greeting. You bring a gift. You say lovely words, particularly if this woman is pregnant. And what happens is Elizabeth sees and turns social conventions on her head because she has the eyes to see what God is doing. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she explained, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth gets who Mary is. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Mary turns up and Elizabeth stands after seeing John in utero flipping upside down. Again, fulfilling the promise that God had given Elizabeth and of John, the prophet. The one who would declare that the goodness of God was at hand. The one who would declare and make a way for Jesus to enter. So he would do it in life, now he does it in the womb. Mary turns up, John dances, and Elizabeth says, I am not worthy for you to come into my home. You are not carrying a baby, Mary. You are carrying my Lord. My Lord. Only the Spirit of God could reveal that to Elizabeth. The most rich term ever used for God in the Old Testament, Lord, one that encapsulates God's power and His sovereignty and His reign, yet His mercy, His grace, and His salvific nature. All melded together in one word, Lord, and here Elizabeth declares it to Mary. You are carrying my Lord. This is no baby. This is the King of the world. This is God Himself in your womb, the one who will reign on high, the one who will orchestrate life, the one who will bring salvation. And it's in that moment clarity comes to Mary. It's as if the penny drops for Mary. She had heard all that the angel had said to her. She had said, let it happen. Let it be so. I am the Lord's servant. I don't fully comprehend what's taking place, but I will step out in faith, I will trust, and I will follow. And it's at that moment in the midst of community when Elizabeth, by the Spirit of God, brings full revelation to Mary. Mary gets it. And her life is never the same again. And she starts to sing. How could she not sing? God had blessed her. God had blessed the world in her. The connection here is that it's in community that the full revelation for Mary is seen. The angel Gabriel didn't allow Mary to hear this revelation and then to kind of go, I just need a few moments of my own, like 9 months and the rest of my life tucked away in a barn because I'm terrified. Now the Lord brings alongside another. And it's in that community, it's in that communion that the Spirit of God works and the revelation comes and the understanding is solidified and the blessings are freely understood. I don't know how many times at Christmas we hear people come to church as their only time of the year because it feels good and right. But they don't need to be a Christian to come to church during the rest of the year. Have we heard that? We ask people, oh, do you follow God? Yeah, no, I follow God. Oh, what church do you go to? I go to Bedside Baptist Church every Sunday. I'm a faithful attendant there. You ask them, well, why don't you come to church? And they're like, oh, I don't really do church. I don't really do kind of the whole Christian community thing. I'm kind of just sit on my faith on my own. Why? The power is in community. When we come together and we sing together and we declare the praises of God together, when we come and we feel that God has spoken to us and it's in community that it's either confirmed or denied. When someone has the gift of preaching, we raise them up, we see if they're gift of preaching. We don't let them in the pulpit till someone else has seen them and says, I think that guy might have a gift. Here Mary comes and she says, oh, hi, Elizabeth, how are you? And Elizabeth comes and says, you are carrying God's child. Well, all that has been said to you is true. Live it. The faithfulness of these two women is paramount. They don't understand fully what is going on. They cannot comprehend totally what God is doing, yet they step out in faith and obey. They accept the word of the Lord and say, "Do with me as you wish. I may not understand it. I may not fully comprehend it. But I place my life in your hands because, quite frankly, I trust you." They know the character of God. Sure, it helps that an angel kind of rocks up on the door and says, "Hi, how are you going? Messenger from God, you're going to have a kid and it's going to work out just fine." But God often brings us into community, and that's where we see God at work. We learn the power of who God is often through each other. We are often solidified in our faith through one another. There's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews says, "Do not stop meeting together." Do not stop meeting together. We should take it seriously, not just at Christmas, but Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And so Mary, hearing this moment from Elizabeth, turns and sings the first Christmas carol. And honestly, I'm not just saying this to upset everyone, but I think it's the best. I think this is the model of Christmas carols for me. We begin with Mary declaring a self-assessment from verse 46. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Did you catch the majority of the language? There's lots of me and myself and I type language. This is the beginning of this song, is this personal self-assessment, this holy self-assessment. That as Mary recognizes all that God is doing in her, she is reminded of her humbled state. It's easy when you're a 13, 14, or 15-year-old girl who's now pregnant. It's easy to remember that you are not really all of that high in status. You are the low society, barely likely that you would not be able to read or write. Your life would be about being a baby factory, tending the family. That was the extent of your being. Mary understood that not only was she broken in that way, but she was sinful. That she wasn't anyone, she had no opportunity to present herself before God. Only priests could do that. She knew who she was before God. And it was from that state of understanding who she was before God where she could sing of his brilliance and his mercy. She understood who she was and was blown away by God at work in this poor, humble woman. Friends, this is our song. Mary is absolutely unique. Not many of us can sing this song because God has come to us in an angel and said, "You'll be pregnant with God himself." While she is special in that sense, morally, she's just like the rest of us. Broken before God. Humbled before God. Yet God chooses to lift us up in the baby in which Mary carried. And Mary's response, one that is difficult for every good Protestant, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. We find that verse a little bit difficult, don't we, as Protestants? Mary being lifted up, now to be known as blessed from all generations. We kind of like pull the neck away, the shirt from the neck, and kind of go, "Yeah, Mary, she was great, but don't pray to her. That's not good." And that's right, we shouldn't pray to Mary. Mary knew her state before God. But I think what we often do is just kind of push Mary to the side as if she didn't really matter at all. This woman is blessed. This woman is blessed in a unique way that no one else in the history of humankind will ever understand. She carried God in her womb for 9 months. God had blessed her. And like we do with all other people within the Bible that God uses, we kind of celebrate and say, wow, they were amazing people, broken and sinful and needing of God's grace, but amazing. We don't worship Mary as a saint. We don't worship Mary as a demigod, and that's good and right. But let's not go too far where we just ignore her totally. This is a blessed woman. God has done something incredible in her and through her. Yet the whole time she knew her state before God. She could look at herself in the mirror and see who God had created her to be. Beautiful. Yet she saw her brokenness. I remember when I first began preaching. I remember preaching on Romans chapter 3, which is a great passage where we are all broken and we all fall short of the glory of God. And I did it here actually. I was preaching that passage and I said, do you want to know what we all look like? This passage that you talked about, the depravity of humanity and our brokenness and our sinfulness. I said, do you know what we want to look like? Here's a mirror for me and for you. Here's kind of Romans 3. When we wake up in the morning, that's who we see before we blink again and we see Christ. I had a person come up to me at the end of the service and said, I didn't like what you did there. I said, oh, okay, I'm sorry I offended you, but why didn't you like that? The person said to me, because you didn't show that we are beautiful in God's sight, the value in which we hold in Christ. And in a sense, she was right. Perhaps I'd overplayed our depravity and underplayed what Christ has done and how God sees us. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to underplay our brokenness and expect that we are just perfect in God's sight, that we just absolutely, we dance into the kingdom of God, which we do, but we dance with a heavy heart knowing what Christ has done for us. Mary knew her state before God. She also knew His mercies in her life. And so the song turns from language of me and I and spends the vast majority of the song out declaring His goodness. Let's read again here. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. From generation to generation, He has performed mighty deeds with His arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He has said to our fathers. It's beautiful, isn't it? The winds of God's grace have changed. The winds of God's grace are now blowing into humanity. His mercies extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. Mary, in this moment, enters into so many songs of the Old Testament, particularly that of Hannah. Remember Hannah, who was barren, who was given child with Samuel, and who busts out in song declaring God's grace? Certainly not word for word, but certainly the story and the theme of the Mary song is that of Hannah's. Mary quotes scripture after scripture after scripture, declaring who God is, His character, His mercy, His grace. The winds of God's grace are blowing. And how people respond to that wind is important. I remember when Karen and I went to New Zealand, we backpacked around New Zealand for 3 months after Karen's mum passed away. And our last stop was up in the Bay of Islands, up in the north of New Zealand. It's a fantastic place if you haven't been there before. We spent a couple of weeks on these islands and cruising through these bays. And I always loved sailing. I'm not particularly good at it, but I've really enjoyed it. And so Karen thought it'd be nice, and we'd go out for a kind of day on the yacht, kind of cruising around and having a bit of fun. It was great, and we had a picnic on some secluded beach somewhere, and we're back on the yacht, and we're heading back into Pahia. And the captain said to me, "Would you like to take the wheel? I guess it's big." And I thought, yeah, that'd be fun. No worries. Except the wind changed halfway through, and I've never seen someone jump to action so quickly. And he's like pulling up and down sails. He's winding bits and pieces. I'm technical. These are all technical terms. If they're going over your head, I'm sorry. Us yachtsmen know what these are, these thingamabobbies. And he's kind of ripping down. He's like jumping to arms at this guy. I'm like holding onto the wheel. The boat's kind of leaning further and further this way. And I'm like, "Hey, mate, you might want to take hold of this. I don't think I'm doing a very good job." And he goes, "No, you're right." Kind of reefs it back and so on and so forth. And he said to me, he said, "The winds that we capture," he said, "they can either direct us into shore or they could smash us on those rocks just over there." How we respond, the reason why we jump to arms so quickly is because how we respond determines on how well our life is going to work out over the next course of this trip. So it is with the gospel, isn't it? When the winds of God's grace start blowing, how we respond determines where we head. The same wind that whisks us to our destination is the same wind that can lead us to our own destruction. We see it here. His mercy extends to those who fear him. The wind of God's grace changes. Do we fear him? Or does our arrogant pride kick in? He's performed mighty deeds with his arms, and he's scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. You fail to respond to God's grace out of pride and arrogance, you're scattered. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. Those who recognize their position before God, he raises them up. In a sense, Mary declares the gospel here. The child that grows in her womb is a child who would live the perfect, sinless life, who would walk openly and gladly to the cross, so that he would die in the place of sinful men, so that in their humble nature they would repent before him, claim his life, and find life to the full. In Mary, God's grace blows in the form of a child who is God. How do we respond to him? Do we respond to him in arrogance and pride? "Jesus is not too bad. Thanks very much. Great teacher. But quite frankly, he's not God. I choose not to bow my knee before him. I see the wind and I choose not to respond." Or do we respond rightly where we see our brokenness and our need as Mary did? Do we see God's grace so evident in his Son? Do we sit Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and we hear the wonderful stories of this small baby, yet never actually listen? We see the nativity scene, yet we never comprehend it. Friends, let this Christmas be different from any other Christmas. Let us see again the graciousness of our King. One who saw our brokenness and chose to do something about it. One so desperate for a relationship with his people that he'd be willing to die and to suffer just so that we would have relationship with him. Friends, Mary's song is to be our song. We sing the same words because He is gracious and He is merciful and He is powerful. And we are His children. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You for Mary. We thank You that You chose to use her. We thank You that she is indeed blessed. And we thank You that she has helped teach us how to sing. How to sing rich songs that are not emotive, but truth-orientated. God, again, we see the wind of Your grace blow across us again this Christmas. Lord, I pray that we would respond to that accordingly. That we would reorient our lives so that You would blow us home. We celebrate You, Jesus, for all You are, all You have done. We sing to You now, our King. Amen.